Hey, what's up, you guys? This is Bert. I'm the lead pastor at True North Community Church. Thanks for tuning into our podcast. I'm going to have a little something to say to you at the end, but for now, let's dive in. Today, we're diving back into a series of messages called A Tale of Three Kings. We're talking about three biblical kings whose lives overlap. We're going to learn a few kind of life lessons from what went on between these three guys and then apply it to our lives here in 2020. If you were here last week, you heard us talking a little bit about King Saul. Saul was actually the very first king of Israel. He was the first one. Before Saul, God was the king of Israel. And God warned the children of Israel. He said, listen, if you elect a human king, he's going to rule over you with an iron hand. He's going to be an insecure person with absolute power. It's going to go sideways. And the people said, yeah, even so, we still want a king. And it happened exactly the way the Lord predicted that it would. Saul came off the rails. Things went so well for him, and he was so blessed for so long that he decided that the rules didn't apply to him. And if you were here last week, you heard us talking about the rebel season in his life. And we talked a little bit about how each of us kind of has a rebel season at some point in our life. Yes? Some of you are there right now. You're like, you know, you got the windows rolled down and the music cranked up, and you're just thinking, the rules don't apply to me. None of this will ever come back to bite me. I'll be fine. That's kind of what Saul did. And he came so far off the rails that God, if you can get this, the Lord basically unanointed him, if that's a word. It is a word because I just made it up. He unanointed him. And what happened was this. From that moment on, Saul was defined by his insecurity. Saul was defined by his insecurity. He depended upon the approval of others and his reputation to sustain his well-being. Do you know somebody like that today? Some of you might be right here this morning in that place where your well-being, your sense of okayness as a person depends upon the approval of others. I want to challenge you this morning, right out of the gate. Are you overly concerned with how many likes you're getting on your social media feed? Somebody came up to you. Nope. Okay, that's good. That's one dude not happy. Okay, so rock on. It's good. Somebody came up to me between services and said, being popular on social media is like being rich in Monopoly. Thought that was a pretty good line. Doesn't actually translate into anything real. So if you're overly concerned, and it's not just social media, it's the opinion and the approval of others. Saul, from that moment on, was defined by his title. It was how other people saw him that defined him. Another way to say it was Saul was defined by his ministry. He was defined by his ministry. And that is a dangerous place for a pastor or a leader to be. And I know whereof I speak on this. If you've ever been in ministry, if you come to church here every week, you hear me say each week, hey, I'm one of the pastors here. It is also true that I'm the lead pastor here. It is also true that I was the founding pastor. So we began, I don't say all that stuff because it doesn't matter, but we began the church 15 years ago. And when you begin something and you work at something for a very long time and your name is closely associated with a ministry for a very long time, the way mine has been with True North, the lines get blurry. And there was a season of life in which I felt like True North was me and I was True North. Like this thing had blended and kind of overlapped some lines. And a lot of pastors and a lot of leaders get wrapped up in that, and it is dangerous. Now, this is not only true for pastors. Lots of other people in other facets of life struggle with this. But for pastors, it's especially true. I know a lot of guys who attach their well-being to the well-being of their church or ministry. And that is a dangerous, dangerous place in which to find oneself, because right now, the size of the average church size in this country right now is 86 people and falling. That's an average church, 86 people, and that number is dropping. There are a lot of pastors struggling with discouragement and feeling like it's their fault and like they're just failing at life, and it attaches themselves to their well-being. And oh, God help you if the church blows up. The more a church grows and becomes more of, I hate this word, but the more a church grows towards becoming someday a mega church, the more likely the pastor it is to believe it's all about them and to become arrogant. And there was a season of life where I was flip-flopping between those two worlds, where if True North was doing great, I was doing great. And if True North was struggling, then I was struggling. And man, I'm gonna tell you, it took a lot of therapy. I mean, I saw a therapist for a good long time, and a lot of tears and a lot of journaling and a lot of long walks at night and a lot of just grinding it out to come back to where I started, in that my identity as a person, my primary identity as a human being, is not pastor of True North. My primary identity is not pastor, it's not preacher, it's not raiser-upper of other preachers. My primary identity on this planet is child of God. I am God's beloved son. Before I'm anything else, I'm a Christian. Did you guys know that pastors don't have a special like green room in heaven? I don't know if you knew that. We don't get a special place in heaven. We all go to the same heaven, and I am just as broken as any of you, and I am just as much in need of God's grace as any of you. The title means nothing to the Lord. It's not anything. So if I'm gonna be a healthy human, if I'm gonna lead this thing well, then I've gotta have my feet planted, and if you permit me, so do you. You have to have your feet planted in your identity primarily as child of God. You're his. You do not have to operate for the approval of others. You don't have to live your life trying to make sure everybody else is happy with you and approves of you and accepts you. There's only one whose approval and acceptance we need to be concerned about, and that is that of the Lord. And he loves you like crazy regardless of your performance. He loves you because you're his. Saul never got that. He never got that. He spent his whole life obsessed with his reputation, and it ate him alive. And this does not go well for Saul, because God is raising up another. Cut to a scene of a field where there's a flock of sheep and a young boy tending to them. His name is David. He is the David of the Bible. Every single person you've ever met in your life who's named David is named after this David. He's that David. But right now, nobody knows who he is. He's the youngest of eight sons. The youngest of eight, the baby of the family. Anybody here the baby? Anybody, any youngest children in the room? A couple of you? A few of you? Yeah, you guys know you were spoiled, right? You got that? Okay, your older brothers and sisters broke your parents in. And I know whereof I speak on this as well, because I'm an older brother. I only have one brother, but he's younger than me. And I can remember very vividly, like, my parents were pretty strict with me when I was in high school. And I remember, like, when I got to be a junior in high school and my younger brother was a freshman, he got to do all kinds of stuff I never got to do when I was a freshman. And I remember calling attention to this, like, this is not cool. Not fair. He should not have the same curfew as me. He should have, and my parents were like, it doesn't matter. Like, I broke my parents in, okay? My brother had it easy. If you're the baby of the family, you've got it easy. You know how that is, right? Like, if you have kids, like, you're, you know, oh, good heavens, if your first baby, when your baby drops the pacifier, you, like, sterilize it. You boil it in water. You scrub it with Clorox. You boil it again. You clean it three times. And then, you know, by your third kid, baby drops a pacifier and a pile of dog poop. You just pick it up, like, you know. Doesn't matter. You're over it. It doesn't matter, you know? The youngest child is always the most spoiled, and particularly in biblical times, the youngest child was the furthest from the leadership structure. Every son in the order of descendancy got to practice leadership on their younger siblings. Every son in the lineage. Jesse had eight sons. David was the youngest. Every brother got to practice leadership on younger brothers. There was nobody for whom to practice leadership on for David. He was, as it was in any family, he was the least well-informed. He was the least likely to ascend to any kind of leadership position, as evidenced by the fact that he's out tending to sheep. This was not a prestigious calling. This was just, fine, we'll just give David something to do. But David, while tending the sheep, shows his character. David isn't slacking off. He's not in the field, like, looking at his phone. He's not taking selfies with the sheep. He's actually applying himself. He doesn't have to. He's not taken seriously. He's probably never going to do anything great with his life, might be his perspective. And so he could just be slacking off, doing nothing. But no, David has a sling. And he's been practicing with this thing. Like, he's nice. He's kind of lethal with this thing. He's deadly. And when animals come to attack the sheep, he takes care of it. And he's working on his music. He's an incredible musician. He's applying himself in hidden places where no one is looking. Does that sound familiar? He's applying himself in obscurity. And it is to David that the Lord points and says, this is the next anointed. This is the next king of Israel. Saul still wears the crown, but David's star is on the rise. And Samuel is told, go to Jesse's house. You're going to anoint one of Jesse's sons. Go now. This is from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16. So Samuel did as the Lord instructed when he arrived at Bethlehem. Bethlehem, the city of David, thank you, both of you. That was great. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town came trembling to meet him. What's wrong? They asked. Do you come in peace? Yes, Samuel replied. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Purify yourselves. Come with me to the sacrifice. Then Samuel performed the purification rite for Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice too. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Well, there's a whole sermon right there, isn't there? That'll preach right there, okay? So Samuel shows up. Jesse lines up all of his sons except for David. This is how not seriously David was taken. David wasn't even invited to the lineup. He's left in the field with the sheep. Samuel says, line up your sons. Jesse lines up seven of the eight, and Samuel walks onto the scene and takes one look at Eliab. Eliab is Jesse's oldest son. He takes one look at Eliab and goes, oh, that's the dude. Because Eliab is diesel. He's big. He's got broad. Imagine, like, in my mind, he's like Jason Momoa. You know what I mean? Just bit easy, ladies, easy. Okay, so he's just big. You know, he's got long flowing hair, strong jawline, great, just like good leadership characteristics, firm grip. Looks like a guy in charge. Just looks like the guy most likely to be the Lord's anointed. So Samuel shows up and goes, that's my dude right there. And the Lord whispers to him and said, you be really careful with that, buddy. You be careful. Because people judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And there's a whole, like, some of us here, we're really, really focused on the outward appearance. We're worried about how we appear. We're at the gym and we're working out and we're taking care of business and we want everybody to see what's going on, and the outward thing is important. But there's a, guys, be careful. She may look fantastic. She may put herself together really well and take good care of herself. It's the heart that matters. Ladies, be careful. He may look like Jason Momoa. Probably not, but he might. It's the heart that matters. Everybody with me? That's what really matters. So Samuel is told, be careful, it's not him. Okay, well then which one is it? He's got these sons line up, and Samuel knows he's there to anoint the next king. He knows one of Jesse's sons is the next king. So he's got them lined up. There's seven of them. Is this guy? No, it's not Eliab. You already told me that. All right, what about this guy? This guy, he's waiting for the Lord to nudge him. He's waiting for the Lord to push him. He's waiting for the Lord to say, he's the one, anoint him. And one at a time, he walks by down the line, he gives him the up and down, he asks him a couple questions, and nothing. It's either silence or no, this is not the guy. So now, Samuel's a little, it's awkward. Samuel's like, I'm sorry, I don't quite know what's going on. And Jesse's like, what are you doing? And Samuel hasn't yet told Jesse, I'm about to anoint one of your sons king. He's just asked him to line his sons up. So, up and down, back and forth. No. I'm so sorry. This is getting, like, people are like, what are we doing here? It's starting to get awkward. Samuel's like, I know you told me to come here. I know you said Jesse's house. These are Jesse's sons. Finally, in exasperation, Samuel looks at Jesse and says, look, Jesse, I know this is weird. I mean, seven of these guys. You got any more sons? And Jesse goes, wow. David. And all of his brothers go, David. Whatever. David's out playing with the sheep. No, you don't need to see David. Don't worry about David. And Samuel goes, no, get him. Get him now. Nobody sits or eats until he arrives. So you better bet they hustled. And they brought David back, and the Lord said, he's the one. This boy, the least likely to be anointed. The one you wouldn't look at to think, that's the guy. That's the guy. Because man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And David, right then, Saul still wears the crown, but David is anointed king. And he is going to be tested. The verses we just read came from 1 Samuel 16. The very next chapter brings David's first test and the beginning of his ascendancy, because the Israelites are at war with the Philistines, as they always seemed to be. And the Philistine champion has come out to taunt the children of Israel across the valley of Elah. He's massive, he's huge, his name is Goliath. And don't imagine, like when you think of Goliath, don't think some big, lumbering, Andre the Giant looking dude. Think about somebody that height and that width, but muscular, fast, and nasty. Goliath is a very dangerous individual. Nobody wants to go near this guy, and he's out there taunting the children of Israel and taunting their God. David, whose job it is to bring food to the line for the real soldiers, hears what's going on and goes, what's happening? And he gets filled in, and finally David has had enough. David, a kid, a teenager, has said, you know what? Enough is enough. I'll fight him. Send me out there. And everyone's like, oh, dude, look. Bro, that's kind of you. And everyone kind of thinks David is saying it because no one will let it, because he knows that no one will let him. And David's like, no, seriously, I want to take a swing at this. And finally, King Saul relents. This is 1 Samuel 17, the very next chapter after David is anointed. But David persisted. I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats, he said. When a lion or bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I've done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. Saul finally consented. All right, go ahead, he said, and may the Lord be with you. Then Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet and a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped the sword over it, and took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before. I can't go in these, he protested to Saul. I'm not used to them. So David took them off again. He picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream and put them into his shepherd's bag. Then, armed only with his shepherd's staff and sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. Saul gives David his own armor. Saul is actually in this moment trying to be helpful. Either that or he figured whatever happens to David, it'll look good for me if he's wearing my armor. But David quickly realizes, I can't operate like this. It's too big, it's too bulky, I've never worn this stuff. I can't wear your armor. Saul's armor is like the expectations of others. You're not going to be able to function underneath it. You're not going to be able to wear that. You're not going to be able to wear the expectations of others, carry the expectations of others, and fight the battles that God's led you to fight. Yes? You're not going to be able to pull that off. You're at some point going to have to jettison those things, kick to the curb the expectations of others, kick to the curb your innate desire to win that approval from them, and shake it off and decide you're going to fight your battles and you're going to play the part God gave you to play, aside from the expectations of others. Everybody with me here? So here's what happens. Goliath walked out toward David. This is 1 Samuel 17. Goliath walked out toward David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. "Am I a dog?" he roared at David. "That you come at me with a stick?" He cursed David by the names of his gods. "Come over here and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals," Goliath yelled. David replied to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. Then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel, and everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us." As Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. Reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone, he hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in, and Goliath stumbled and fell face down on the ground. What a beginning to David's ascendancy. This kid steps out, no armor and a stick and a sling. And he steps up to this battle-hardened veteran, this lethal man, this terrifying man. And David runs out, whips the sling around, hurls a rock, hits him dead in the forehead and knocks him unconscious. Goliath is not killed by the stone. Goliath is killed by his beheading, because David, after he's knocked him unconscious, runs over, takes Goliath's sword and cuts off his head with it. Holds up Goliath's head and looks at the army and says, "How you like me now?" What a start. This kid comes from obscurity. Like two chapters ago, he was tending sheep in obscurity and fighting off lions. I don't know about you, like if I'm a shepherd and a lion comes. Sorry, sheep, that's a bad day. Lions got to eat too. Sorry, I'm out. I'm not going near that. David has proved himself in quiet places, in obscure places, and instantly he's a legend, and people are singing his praises, and everyone's talking about this kid who pulled off this thing, and it's the worst possible outcome for Saul. If Saul was a secure man, if Saul knew his identity as a child of God, if Saul understood that he's not defined by his ministry, if Saul understood how and why he was wired up to do what he was doing, he would say, "Oh, who is this kid? We gotta train him and disciple him and help him become an amazing leader. This guy is good for the kingdom. This guy's good for everybody. I want to help to bring him along." But Saul doesn't know who he is. And he's not defined by his identity as God's beloved son. He's defined by his title and by the opinions of others. So when the local women in town start singing songs and they sing, "Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands," Saul burns with jealousy. Not because it's true. It isn't true. David hasn't killed tens of thousands. He's killed exactly one dude. Truth doesn't really matter when all you care about is everybody else's opinion. Saul's worried about what everybody else thinks. And everybody else is praising David. So instead of going, "Wow, who is this kid?" Saul goes, "Wow, who is this kid?" See the difference? He's consumed with the opinions of others. He's consumed with his title. Where are you on this continuum, people? Where are you? Are you able to be happy for the victories of others? Are you able to be happy for the well-being of others? Or do you look at other people's Instagram feeds and just shake your head at how you wish you had their life? Are you able today in this moment to shake off those expectations? The approval you have been seeking since you were a kid. The love and acceptance and approval you've been chasing since you were young still haunts you today. You're still trying. You're still trying to run your race wearing somebody else's armor. You're still trying to fight your fight wearing somebody else's armor. You don't have to wear that armor anymore. You can shake it off and know today your primary identity is beloved son or daughter of God. That's who you are. That's how God feels about you. He loves you deeply, and that has nothing to do with performance or title or the opinions of others. Our calling, team, is to play the part he's given us to play in his amazing story. We do that when we honor God and love others and serve all. You'll never fight your fight. You'll never run your race. You'll never live your life if you're constantly operating for the approval and acceptance of others. It is a dangerous, dangerous way to live, and you don't have to walk around in that armor anymore. By God's grace and because of his son, Jesus Christ, we're forgiven of our sins, and we can operate for his approval, not for that of anyone else in the world. And that is great news. Next week, we got 2 more weeks. 3 Kings, 4 Messages. I know if you have OCD, that bothers you. Deal with it. It's okay. Next week, we're going to talk about what to do when somebody throws a spear at you. Week after that, we dive into David's relationship with Absalom. With that, let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for the opportunity you've given us to learn, to hear from you and to learn. Father, we all have it in us to live for the approval of others. We all have it in us to seek the acceptance that we wish we had from other places, all over the board. And we're asking today, now, that you'll help us, Father, to seek our identity in you and to seek your approval only. Help us, Father, to shake off Saul's armor. Help us, Father, to kick these things to the curb, fight the fight, run the race, and live the life you've called us to live, secure in our identity as your beloved sons and daughters. May it be so in my life, may it be so in the lives of everyone here. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks once again for taking the time to listen. It's an honor to have you with us. If you'd like to support our church financially and help us continue to put this content out there for free, that would be a really big deal to us. We're completely supported by the contributions of the people that come to our church. And if you'd like to help, you can do that online at truenorthchurch.net/give, or you can do it with a text message. Just text the word True North to 77977 on your cell phone, and you'll get a prompt leading you through how to do that. Thanks again for dialing in. See you soon. Bye-bye.